Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2. We live in a world of authority. Everyone is under the authority of someone. Everyone is obedient and accountable to others. You can just be satisfied with that, because you really can't get away from the authority that is around us. Sometimes we lead, sometimes we follow, but always there are levels of authority. And before we were saved, we were also under authority. We didn't know it, but we were under the authority of the world and the flesh and the devil. And these three evil rulers ruled our lives. We simply obeyed them as servants of sin and death. But when we were saved, God set us free. He set us free through the ministry of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Only Christ can save us. But our freedom was and is not to do as we please. We simply exchange one authority for another authority in our lives. We are indeed free, but free to obey God. We're under His authority, and He is the one who is changing our lives. We don't change ourselves. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. He's changing us, sanctifying us, making us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls us to be obedient to Him in a contrary world. And this obedience is not just to be mere duty, the act of just, we're going to willfully obey God. It's not a disciplined form of drudgery. This obedience is the privilege of our freedom. It's the privilege of living under God's authority. He directs our lives. He watches over us. He loves us. He cares for us. And He calls us to live as slaves to His authority. It's an interesting way of looking at it. It's an interesting way for it to be expressed in Scripture, but He calls us in our freedom to be slaves. That's why I spoke of the title of this message is Freedom to Slavery. But it's not freedom to throw away your freedom and to be enslaved. It's freedom to be a slave of God and to serve Him. We are free in Christ, but slaves of God. It's like a great contradiction. No one is ever free from dominion, the dominion of God. He's a sovereign God over all of His creation. And sinners typically think that God has no power over them. They are free from God, but that's never true. God is always sovereign over all. But Christians, we have a special opportunity and a special responsibility to be the slaves of God. We can have a debate about the best government in the world. I think in a fallen world, the best government is the government that we have. And it's flawed, but it's the best you can have. But the best government ever is a kingdom with a king. When that king is God, when you have a perfect king, you can't have a better kingdom than that. And the best life that can be lived is the life of a slave, but a slave to a perfect master. A slave who is seeking the slave's greatest good. And the slave just speaks of our absolute and total loyalty to him. He is a loving master, always providing for us, always, again, seeking our greatest good. And since he is God, he needs nothing. So he isn't, we're not serving him so he can have something that he does not have. He has all things. Our responsibility is not to provide for God. He's all-sufficient. Instead, He's providing everything for us. And He commands us to obey Him, and He gives us the authority to live in obedience to Him. He is the God, the Master, who provides for our every need. And His ultimate attention for His slaves is to be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like Him. So it's like freedom to slavery, slavery to be conformed to the very image of God. Amazing. So think of yourself as free, and enslaved to God. Free from sin and death, free from the world, the flesh, and the devil, free to conform to the Bible, free to follow the will of God, free to serve the living God. And I want to look at this passage of Scripture. There's really, it's a paragraph in verses 13 through 17. It shouldn't be taken apart, but for the sake of preaching, we pull things apart. And but here he is speaking of, in this whole text, he's talking about we are living stones in the household of God. Living stones. We have been born of God. And the imagery of the first part of this chapter is of God taking each one of us and fitting us into this household of God that is designed to glorify God. And he says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's terminology that speaks of us as like the people, the chosen nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And we are the people of God. And we are exactly what God speaks of us as being. And it's very important in Christian living to know who you are. And when you know who you are, then you know how to live. But sometimes we're so quick to run off to, well, this is how Christians live, that we forget to emphasize who we are, because who we are also tells us the resources that we have. And in order to live the Christian life, you have to have the resources. And that's why Peter starts out by saying, you're a stone in the household of God. Notice how precious you are to God. Carefully fitted into this household for the function of glorifying and honoring God. And then he says, and this whole of what he is doing is chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, the people for God's own possession. Then as he continues, he says, but just know that because you are aliens and strangers. Again, he's talking about who you are. You are aliens and strangers in this world. You belong to God, but you don't belong to this world. You belong to God, but you don't belong to your own sinful flesh and the world and the devil. You don't belong to them anymore. You belong to Him. And so he says, we wouldn't have this conversation at all if God simply, when we were saved, took us immediately to heaven. I always think that's a good idea. I don't know who would be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, but I think that's just a great idea. Not that I'm interested in dying and going to heaven today, but I'm just saying it would just be a wonderful thing if the moment we believe, instantly we're taken into the presence of God. We wouldn't have the struggle of sanctification, but God wants us to have the struggle of sanctification. He wants us to see the victory of walking in Jesus Christ. He wants us to see that He can conform us to the image of Jesus Christ when we live in the worst possible place. We say, well, if I'm a child of God, why do I have to live in the slum of this world? God, get me out of here. I don't want to live. I only have the world about me. I have my flesh within me, and I have Satan who is in this spiritual domain attacking me. This is not a place where sanctification seems to be the thing that is going to be happening, a good idea. There are too many enemies about us. This will never happen. But it happens for every single one of us because God is accomplishing His purposes that Jesus Christ accomplished in this contrary world. So we'll say, this is what God has done. This world to me is overwhelming. My flesh is overwhelming. The spiritual forces of wickedness are all greater in power than all of us. This is an overwhelming situation that we face. And so God tells us how to live. And if you look at Peter, you're going to see two themes that continue in 1 Peter. And the first one is submission. And you look for it. Just look as you read through it and you'll see submission mentioned several times. And also suffering. Those two themes. Because you are to be submissive and you are to suffer. That submissive relates to the authority. The suffering also relates to the authority. Because sometimes the authority of this world is going to cause us suffering. But the people are being spread around. They need to know how to live. Well, let's go back to this who you are. Let me read this whole paragraph, but I want to come back to verse 16 and 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. That word servants is the word doulos. The word doulos is the word slave. When the Bible was translated, slavery was a big issue in England. It was a big issue in the world. And so they made words to be a little softer to read. And so they were like bondservant or servant. But the word that is used here is the word slave. And I prefer to stick with the biblical word. It's the word doulos, which is a someone who is owned by someone to be obedient to them. In one sense, it's kind of an ugly word. So that's why they put bondservant, because a bondservant sounds better than like slave. But I think bondservant was a made-up word. Servant is not a made-up word. We are servants, but this is a very strong word that says, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this word that's used for as free, some translations have free men. And if you want to use the word free men, it speaks of someone who has been freed from slavery. And it speaks of that they're no longer under the ownership or the authority or the servitude of the one that they were previously owned by. So this is saying you're a slave set free. You say, well, how are we slaves set free? How long are we, how did this happen that we came to be slaves set free? Because a slave is to live his life under servitude to an owning master. He is owned by someone. Always evil to be owned by someone. Here it says a slave is to live this life too. But a freed man is a slave who has been freed. And they had certain rights, if you go back to these biblical times. He had the right to live with the family of the one freeing him. So a freedman or a freed woman had certain rights. They could live with the family of the one freedom. They could take the family name. It's always a wonderful thing, but they said, this is the family that has freed me. I'm going to bear that name. I was a slave. I was owned. Now I'm free, but I take the family name. He also could be included in the family inheritance. And the freedman was always indebted to the one who set him free and always to show respect. But he did have certain rights as one who was freed. Say, well, how are we freed? Well, we have a freedom with reference to God, with reference to man, and with reference to sin and evil. The freedom with reference to God is that we were enslaved to God, meaning that we were born into this world sinners and therefore worthy of his judgment. And in that sense, we were accountable to God as sinners, which meant our destruction, our judgment, the wrath of God. And part of being freed is for God to free us from the penalty that we deserved as sinners before a holy God. So Jesus Christ had to suffer and die upon the cross. He had to solve the sin and death problem in order for us to be freed with reference to God. And we are freed from his wrath. We are freed from his judgment. I always like to say there's never going to be a time in eternity when you're in heaven or in the new heavens and new earth and you are walking about and an angel comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, you know, there's a clerical error in your salvation and we've missed some of your sins. You go, how can that be? That's never going to happen. Because God, he's the one who took all of our sins and he imputed them to Jesus Christ on the cross. So he got it right. He got the whole work right, but he got it right. And then he poured out his eternal judgment upon those sins until he was eternally satisfied that the punishment was completed in full. And there's no more wrath. There is no more wrath. And then he clothes us in the righteousness. When we're saved, he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. So we're fully forgiven of all of our sins, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And there we stand in his presence. And he conforms us to the very image of Jesus Christ. We have that inheritance. So we're a freed man in the context of being freed from all that we used to be. And God has set us free. And he has accomplished a complete salvation for us. Freed from the judgment of God, freed from the wrath of God, freed from being alienated to God, freed from being in rebellion to God, freed from being hostile to God, we have been set free from all of that. So part of that freedom is freedom with reference to God. A second freedom is that we are freed with reference to man. And since God is the absolute ruler, there's no one who can rule over us pertaining to the things of God. And man thinks that he can rule, but we are ultimately accountable to God and not to anyone else. That's interesting to think about, but no one can tell us something contrary to God. It's amazing. Man has no right to overrule God in ruling over a freed man, one who's been set free. And we're also, as I mentioned, we're freed from evil. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we were under the penalty of sin, we were under the power of sin, and we were under the presence of sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. The power has been broken and will be completely broken and removed from us as the presence of sin will be taken from us one day. The complete victory has been accomplished. And so evil that held us in slavery, and God who was the judge over us because of that, and man who continued to impose the will of man upon us, all of those things we've been set free from. And ultimately, that complete freedom will be seen when we are glorified in heaven. That's the final stage of glory. And that will be the time when you are righteous as Christ, in the whole of your being, unable to sin, fully forgiven. Great blessings that God gives to us. But that's where we're headed. So that's who we are. So I said, you need to know who you are. You say, well, why do I sin if I've been set free from sin? I said, because sin still speaks to you, but every time sin speaks to you, you can speak back and say, you no longer have authority over me. You no longer command me to be obedient to you. I have another God, and that is the Lord God, and I am to be obedient to him. Sometimes it's good to be able to speak and preach to your own heart, but you need to preach to your own heart. And you need to tell yourself, who am I anyway? I'm a freed man. I have been set free. That's who I am. So then we have this interesting statement. As freedmen, in verse 16, you are to, this is how the will of God that you may put to silence men. As freedmen, we do this. not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as slaves of God. You might read that verse and say, well, there, my freedom just went right out the window there with that last statement. But he says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. He says, I'm going to tell you now how to live. I've told you who you are. Now I'm going to tell you how to live. Because you're freed, don't use your freedom as a covering, as to be, say, well, I'm independent, I can do whatever I want to do. I can sin if I want to. Don't use it as a covering, a means of hiding something, what it truly is. Covering over the true meaning of evil. So that's not why you haven't been set free so that you can go do evil, cover it over with your freedom. You know, pervert what is good, this is what is involved in that, to pervert what is good in order to do what is evil. But use your freedom in another way. You know, Paul sort of addresses that in Romans chapter 6 when he says, shall we sin because we have been set free? Should we continue in sin? We receive grace. Maybe we should continue to sin so we'll just get more grace. Sort of another aspect or way of looking at it, but the idea is, shall we continue in sin? Shall we use our freedom and as sort of a cover for sinful behavior? And the answer is, no, that's not how you're to live. So how are we to live? We live as slaves of God. Two truths that you hold together. Two truths in somewhat tension. I'm a freedman. I'm a slave of God. So that means, that helps me because, well, how am I a slave of God? Well, I am enslaved to him because he now is my master. And he tells me how to live. One of the things about a slave is a slave doesn't wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's a glorious morning today. What am I going to do today? Oh, I think I'll go do this or I think I'll go do that. Slaves don't wake up in the morning and say that. Slaves wake up in the morning and say, oh boy, I have to do what I'm told today. What is my assignment for the day? What do I have to do? And if you're a slave to an awful master, which slavery is an awful system, but if you're enslaved to an awful master, you look at your life and you say, this is hopeless. This is terrible. All I do is, I do slave labor. That's all I do. That's not the complete picture of what's going on with God, but he's a master, and he has that kind of authority over us. You know, we don't look at the Bible and read this and say, oh, I like that. No, I don't like that. Well, I think I'll do that. No, I don't want to do that. No, that's too hard. We don't read our Bible like that. We read our Bible as slaves, saying we have a master. He's the one who set us free. So I can take his name. I receive his inheritance. I can live with his family. I've been set free, and yet I have respect and honor for him. In fact, he now is the one, the controlling influence. I am a slave still unto him, and that sort of contradicts the idea of the freedman and the slave, but it's put together in sort of a lovely fashion in this verse. So we say, oh, now I'm going to live and do what God wants me to do. This is something that is unique in the Bible because the Old Testament wasn't like this. Israel as a nation was to be gathered together as the people of God. They were not to go out into the world. God never said to the nation of Israel, I want you to make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. He said, I want you to stay as a nation. I want you to stay here as my people. And I want you to be here, and I want you to be obedient to me. In that sense, God is the master, and he is the Lord. And he said, I want you to stay here. I want you to be loyal to me. One of the great examples of people doing the wrong thing in the Bible is in the book of Ruth. Elimelech, the husband, and Naomi, his wife, were living as the people of God, and there was difficult time in the land, and they said, you know, it's better over in the land of Moab than it is here, so we're going to go to the land of Moab. So they took their two sons, and they went to Moab. And their two sons married two of the Moabite women, which they were not supposed to do. So here is Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons living in a foreign place in disobedience to God, and they marry in disobedience to God, and they're doing whatever they're doing in disobedience to God. Everything about their life over there is disobedience because God never told them to leave. They were to stay in the family inheritance among the family clan, among the family tribe, and they were to have this land that was theirs, and they were to stay there. And if the going got tough and there was drought in the land, it was because the people were to be faithful to God. God says, all you have to do is be faithful to me. I'll take care of everything. And if you need food, I'll provide your food. If you need water, I'll provide whatever you need. I'll heal you. I'll provide for you. I'll fight your enemies. I'll do everything. Be loyal and faithful to me. That's all you have to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the challenge. So if things are difficult, it's because you're not embracing the challenge. But that's not what Elimelech and Naomi did. They left. They did the wrong thing. They went out into the world. They didn't go out as missionaries. They went out as disobedient children of Israel because they're to stay together. And the wonderful part of that story is hard times came out there. Elimelech dies. The two sons die. And so Naomi says, I'm going back. You feel like that's not going to go well. She's been really disobedient. It's not going to go well for her. But she goes back. One of the daughters stays. One of the daughters, Ruth, goes with her. And the story is how they are redeemed. And God have every right to stand at the border and say, no, 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 you don't come back. You left. You don't get to come back. But they come back into the land. And they don't just come back in the land and say, I have nothing. We have no, our inheritance is gone. Everything is gone. Our land is gone. We have nothing. And Boaz is used of God to redeem them. But God is the one saying, you know, even when my people are disobedient, even when the nation is disobedient, I am a God who is a forgiving God. I'm a God who's a redeeming God. We can be thankful for that too. But the point in the Old Testament is the people were to stay in one group. They were to stay as a nation. And as a nation, they were to be a witness as a godly nation, what a godly nation looks like among ungodly nations. That's not what happens with the church. With the church, we're spread out all over the place. It isn't like, he says, everybody stay in. And you know, you might think that the advice would be given to these people, go back home, go back to Israel. You've been persecuted, you've been driven out of the land, but go back. You should stay in this group, this nation of Israel. But instead, the advice that is given is astounding advice. But he's given advice for the church as it's scattered all over. It says, okay, now you're out in the world. I'm your master. Now I need to tell you how you live. And what I would really love for this to say, I'm not a writer of scripture. I'm not authoritative. I don't have, but what I'd really like to this to say is, okay, you're Christians out there. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And don't be submissive to the government. You're submissive. Be submissive to God. He's the king. You're part of his government. And as a member of the kingdom of God, don't let earthly kings be pushing you around. So how many of you like my version of the Bible better than God's version? Yeah. Okay, well, we agree on some things. Some of you, anyway. If you don't, good for you. But what he does say is, I want you to go as my freed slaves, my freedmen, and I want you then to submit to the authorities that are out there. Because he says, I want you to do this as a part of the witness that you have. Remember, we're part of the household of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. One of the primary ways you worship God is not when you come here and sing, and we come here and we hear the word of God, and we come here in fellowship with God. This is the church gathered. This is where we come together gathered, and then to go and be scattered for the rest of the week. But as we come together as the people of God, we come here to be encouraged and we come to be strengthened, but we don't come to stay. And the church is really a wonderful place. But God says, I want you to go out. I want you to live out there. And I'm going to have to tell you how to live. Because we might think if we obey the king, that our King of Kings would be unhappy if we're obeying the earthly king. But God says, no, I want you to be in right relationship in a number of ways. Here's what he says. Having given this command, says you're freedmen, slaves of God. But he says this. Don't do evil, but live as servants of God. And that means you honor all people, you love the brotherhood, you fear God, and you honor the king. You honor all men. It's one of the reasons why Christians make great citizens. Because we are to honor all people. We don't just honor the people we agree with. By the way, this statement that's made here, to honor means to respect them. And it calls for urgent action, but it also calls that make sure this completely happens. Make sure this happens in full. Make sure you honor people. You know, we're living in a world today where if people disagree with one another, they start beating each other over the head. That's not what we as Christians do. It may be what the world does. But we honor people. Why do we honor them? Well, there's a couple of good reasons. First, we honor them because God created man and woman in the image and likeness of God. And people may walk around and say, well, you know, we came from monkeys. And they may believe that. But I open my Bible and I say, no, we all came from God, and God made us in the image and likeness of God. And God said to us, always remember that person bears the image of God, and what you say about them and what you do to them and what you steal from them or what you dishonor about them is an offense to God, because they are image bearers of God in such a way that when you do something to them, you've done it to God. And the classic of that is murder. Because when Cain killed Abel, he said, Abel's blood is crying out to me. Why? Because Cain touched the image of God. And you come to the book of James, and James says, you be careful how you talk about people, because when you talk about people, you're talking about the image of God. And people may tarnish the image of God, they may throw it down on the ground and make it dirty and everything else, but they're still made in the image and likeness of God. And we treat them as such. So we can disagree, but they are image bearers. And they still bear the image and likeness of God, therefore we're careful. But the other reason we're respectful is because God says to. And he says you respect all men, all mankind. As faithful servants of God, you are respectful to others. What if they don't deserve respect? You respect others. Well, what if they're an enemy? You respect others. It's amazing. So he says, as my slaves, what I want you to do is I want you, as your worship to me, as a stone in the building that is made to worship God, one of the things you do as an individual is you honor all men. You honor all people. So this is talking about the people in general. Now he talks about the church. Love the brotherhood. You honor all people. And this love is a continuous action. And it's a command that's given to just keep on doing this. And this is agapao love. This is the love that seeks the greatest good. To love someone is in this word, it's very purposeful. It doesn't have as much emotion with agapao love. It doesn't emphasize the emotions as much, but it emphasizes that you're seeking, you're caring about this person in such a way that you seek their greatest good. And they may not be worthy of that, but it's unconditional. You love them not because they're lovable. You love them because of the love of God that he gives you. It's the display of God in you. That's why it's worshipful to God. And you sacrifice yourself for them. And it never stops. Those are the aspects of agapao love. Very purposeful in the way in which it's dealing it. We like the word phileo love because it has more of like a tenderness and there's warmth, more warmth to that. But here it says, as far as the brotherhood, and that's talking about fellow believers in Jesus Christ. It's talking about not just the church here, but the universal church of Jesus Christ. It says, love is the bond of the Christians in the church. So make sure you're doing that as well. The people outside, the people who are not Christians, you be respectful of them. The people inside, that's where you display this unconditional, sacrificial love that never dies. Well, the third thing is mentioned is God. And here's God speaking, and he says, you are to fear God. You know, and again, this is a calls for continuous action. You're to continue in this regard. It means, the word fear means to be afraid. We like to take it and take the other part of it and use it to be respectful and in reverence and in awe of God. But it's sort of like an illustration of this is when you see a campfire. Don't you like to get around a campfire and nice and warm? It's nice. I do. I'm asking you too many questions this morning. But anyway, I do like that. A campfire and you sit around and it's just so nice. And if it's cold a little bit and you sit by the fire, it's nice and warm. But I'm afraid of that fire. But I love to sit in front of the fire. So I have sort of a love-hate relationship with this fire because I know that this fire can consume me. If I put my hand in it, it would burn me. It's a danger to me. So I fear it. I fear it going all over the place, and that would be a problem too. But I love the warmth of it, and I love to be near it. There's an aspect of God that is always, he is this enormous, holy, other than me kind of being. And we love him. But there's also this fear of disobeying him. There's a fear. There's always an otherness of God. That's the way I speak of it. He's always a little bit other than we are. He has capacities and resources that are other than, that are fantastic. And I stand in awe of that. That awe is sort of a sense of the fear of God. As we love him, and God, this God who is Almighty God says, call me Father. I want you to have a relationship with me in such you feel very comfortable saying to me, dear Heavenly Father, I don't like to say the word daddy or dad, but it's just, it's that kind of familiarity that you're speaking with God. It's a term that it sort of is, should be sort of hard to come out of our mouths. We get familiar with the whole thing but we are familiar. We love this God and we call him Father. We call him the one who loves us and cares for us more than anyone else. And we know that. But we also know that he is Almighty God and we stand in awe of him. And God says, don't lose that. Don't lose that fear of God. And the last thing he says is honor the king. So if I'm going to honor God, what about these little piddly kings and piddly people over here in authority? What are they compared to God, the Almighty God? And God says, let your conduct be such that when people ridicule you, they have nothing really to say. Because you've shown yourself to thrive. And so you are to live in this world and be under the authorities of this world, even though some of those authorities are not even Christian authorities. But God says, that's the way I want you to live. Don't forget the fear of God. Because if these authorities that tell you to do something that God says do not do, then you are to be obedient to God. Because we are not enslaved to them anymore. We're freedmen. We're slaves of God. And so he's the one who says exactly what it is that we're to know and to do and to believe. And if someone comes and says, no, you can't believe that. Well, then we respectfully honor them and disagree with that. So it's a very, you know, this is not an easy passage of Scripture. It's easy to read this and just see these few little commands and say, okay, do this, do this, do this, and do this, and you're fine. It's complicated. It's difficult in this world, but it will always be. But never forget that it is God that we fear. It's God that has set us free to be free to serve, free to live under authority, free to honor God by living under authority as freedmen, free yet slaves. And that's a wonderful way to see how we live. So know who you are, because you know who you are, you'll know the resources you have. And then look at the commands that God gives, and as difficult as those commands may be, we endeavor to be obedient to our master, our slave master, the one who has our total allegiance, both now and forever. And we follow him. So it's a great challenge. We've been set free to be slaves of God. Use your freedom to glorify God by living by faith in him. And your life is very important. Your life is a worship service. Do you look at it that way? God has taken you and made you to live for him to the worship or to the glory of God. And God says, this is the way that you worship me. So may God encourage us. Freedmen, but slaves. Let's bow our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We're thankful that you have set us free from sin and death. We thank you that, as you said, if the truth will make you free, and you have made us free with the truth. And we're thankful that we are free to obey you. We're free to submit to your authority. We're free to submit to the authority of people in this world as freedmen. Our allegiance is to you. And we fear you, and therefore we honor other people, and we love the brotherhood, and we serve and respect and honor the King. So we pray your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you would help us with the many difficult challenges that we have. Help us to know who we are. Help us to know how to live. We pray that you would guide our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.